So we've got Revelation chapter 3. And just going to look at one verse. Well, I say we're going to look at one verse. It's going to be themed around the one verse, but we'll go to others. And that's verse 20. Now, I'm sure you've heard this preached. You know this. You may even be able to quote the scripture off by heart without even looking at it. And it's... Well, let's just read it first, and then we'll just talk about it and see what the Lord says to us. So, chapter 3, verse 20 says this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Let's just read it again. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, I'm sure you've heard this scripture preached. You've read it. You know it. And it starts off with the word "behold." Behold, as if the Lord is saying, look, he said, I want you to take note of this. Take note of this thing. Behold. You know, behold literally means to look at, to watch, to give your attention to something. So take note. And as before we start really looking at this verse, you'll often hear this verse preached or as part of a message, and it's used in the context of a gospel message reaching out to those that are outside. Many an evangelist has used this scripture to reach the outside of the non-believers. But as we look at it and we see actually where this scripture comes, it's from the words of Jesus. He's speaking to the Apostle John, and he's telling John to write the words that he is saying to seven different churches in Asia. The verse that we've read in here in chapter 3 comes from the seventh of those churches, the church of Laodicea. And this church has been described... Now, whether you believe in the what you believe regarding the church dispensations, and some people say that this church represents the church today in these last days, it was written to a church anyway, and because it was written to a church, it's relevant to us in the church as well. And it's quite interesting to know it's written to a group of people that were professed believers in Christ Jesus. They were in the church. So it wasn't actually spoken to necessarily for the non-believer. This was spoken to the believer. And whereas you might say, well, because we've heard it preached in the context of the gospel message regarding the outsider for so many years, we're almost preconditioned to think, oh yes, that's a gospel message, that's a text for the unsaved. Well, in actual fact, this is a text for those that are born again, those that are saved. And it's here the Lord Jesus is saying, look, he said, I want you to take notice of this. Now, in the context of how it was given, and the Lord was speaking it, you'll see, if you just read from verse 14, we're not going to read it now, but this is where the letter to this church in this place called Laodicea, it begins. And it's in this letter to this church that John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing what the Lord himself was saying, we get this idea that the church was it wasn't a church that seemed to be on fire for God. Yet it wasn't a church that was dead and cold. It was in the middle. It was just drifting along. It's, the Bible uses the word lukewarm here. And there's some challenges that the Lord presents the church, this church in Laodicea, and there's some advice for them. If you do this, you'll do well. And this comes at the end of this letter. In the, after he has rebuked the church and counseled them and given them advice, he says, look, he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. He says, if any man or anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So this is an appeal, not... Yes, we can use it as an appeal to those that are outside and to the unbeliever. But this is an appeal to every believer in Christ Jesus. So let's just go through. We're going to go through line by line or statement by statement in this verse tonight and just get a few thoughts from it and draw. And if you want to add anything, then yeah, please do. It starts off here. I stand, the Lord Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this door, because the implication here, because there's a knocking on the door, this door is a closed door. If you just, now, it's on, in my Bible, it's on the same page, so it's not going to be so much of a problem. But if we just go back to verse 8, those of you that are using your phones, you might just be able to scroll down. But verse 8, this is to a letter to a different church, the church in Philadelphia. And the Lord says to this church, and we have a complete opposite. He says, look, he says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. So to the church in Philadelphia, the Lord said, look, he says, I have set before you an open door. Well, in Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, the door appears to be closed because the Lord says, look, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And the reason why someone would knock is because they want to come in or they'd want to get our attention. So, the door in this verse, yes, is a closed door. In the Philadelphia church in verse 8, it's an open door. And look what it says. Let's go on in verse 8, because it says, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, I'm going to draw from that verse and look at what Jesus said in verse 20 to say that the closed door represents people that are not obedient to the word of God. They're not keeping the word of God. Because in verse 8 of the church, he says, look, I've set before you the open door, no man can shut it, because you have a little strength, you've kept my word and not denied my name. We will come on to it because in verse 20, This closed door, could say it's, you're not just not keeping the word, but I would go as far as to say, if the door is closed, you're trying to, a closed door is there only for one reason. It's either to keep people in or to keep people out. There's no other reason for closing a door. You don't want someone to go into a room, so you want to keep them out of it. Or, if you're in your house in the evening and you shut the door, it's to keep you in and to keep you safe and secure. Now, I don't think it's the latter. I think this, in this case, because the Lord's on the outside trying to, and it says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. I believe the church in Laodicea here have made a big mistake in shutting God out of some things in their lives. That's why he's rebuked them. He said, look, he says, you're not on fire for me. You're not hot. Otherwise, the door would be open and he wouldn't have to stand there and knock. He says, neither are you so cold that you've just completely rejected me. He says, but there are certain areas in your life where you're just lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold. And he says, I want to come in. I want to have access into your life and into your, maybe into the gatherings where they were meeting. So this closed door, symbolic of shutting God out. Again, we've touched on not keeping his word. And if they're not keeping his word and they're shutting out, they're not really walking in his ways. Now, we touched on a little bit about the kind of walk we should have a few weeks ago. But he goes on in this verse and he says, look, he says, I stand at the door. Now, it's Jesus here saying, I stand. He's not talking about any other person. He's saying, look, it's me personally. I'm knocking at the door. Now, the knock, if you're knocking at the door, like that, the only reason you're knocking is to make yourself heard. And Jesus said, look, he said, I want to be heard. I want to be listened to. No, I'm knocking. I want your attention. And that's why we knock on the door, because we want to make the person inside hear us so that they can ultimately open the door and let us in. Or so that at least we can have the relationship and the fellowship. Now, how does God knock? Because he says, I'm standing at the door and knock. How does God knock on, let's use the door of our lives, our hearts. He does it through, as you see here, he says, if any man hears my voice. He does it through his word. You know what it's... I don't know whether you've had the same experience, I trust you have, where you've been reading the scriptures and you've been reading a passage and you suddenly get that, almost like that light bulb moment, you know, which you see on the cartoons where the Lord is just gently knocking, trying to get us our attention. We call that, or the Greek word for that is the rhema, where it suddenly becomes the word... comes alive to us, and we suddenly, it suddenly dawns us, and we get the revelation, the realization of what God is saying. And that's how he knocks on our doors, on the door of our hearts. There's a great scripture we're not going to turn to it, but it's in the Old Testament. It's in the life of, I think it's in the life of Elijah, where Elijah is running away from Jezebel. And it says in the scriptures in the book of Kings there that there's the earthquake, the wind, the fire. But it says Elijah didn't hear God in all of the noise, the earthquake, the wind. He actually heard the voice of God speaking as a still, small voice. Yes, we've got to be listening. It's not going to be... Now, God might have to use the earthquake to get our attention if we're so... Or we're so reluctant to open the door when he's gently knocking on us. But God speaks us through his word, and his word has the ability, and we're going to go to another scripture. Keep your place in Revelation. We're going to go to...
All right.
We're going to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 12. Because the word of God has the ability to do something that nothing else can do. And it says here, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, people's advice, when they give us advice or they say something to us, you know, so it can go in one ear and go straight out the other. You know, it can come in and we can completely forget about it and ignore it. But when God really ministers and speaks to us through his word, the word has the ability to go right down deep inside. It says, even to the place. Now, I don't know where this place is, and I challenge anybody to try and explain it. Where the spirit and soul are divided, where might better go where the joints and marrow separate. But God's word is able to penetrate deep within. Not that I ever have had it, or I'm not condoning you have it. So don't say that, or Peter said we could do this, because I'm not. Years ago, there used to be, for one of the brands of beer, and I can't remember which one it was, but there used to be a TV advert which says that it's able to reach the parts that other beers couldn't reach. That's the one. It's able to reach the parts that other beers couldn't reach. Now, that's exactly what God's word is like. It's able to reach parts of us that no other word, no other thing in the world is able to reach. It can reach us right where we are. Again, I've told you a little bit of my testimony on the night my mother, I went home to be with the Lord. It was a Saturday. Well, she actually, it was very early hours of Saturday morning when she went home to be with the Lord. And Saturday night, you know, because we just, this had come unexpectedly, we weren't expecting it. We'd spent the whole day, I'd not been home since, I think I left home about 11 o'clock Friday night to go to the hospital. Went home very briefly, about 2 o'clock in the morning. Was called straight back to the hospital. Mum went home to be with the Lord about 3 o'clock. I think I went home probably for an hour or so in the morning, around breakfast time, sort of just updated Jane as to what had happened, because I think she'd gone to bed, but the girls were in the house. And then we got together as the brothers and sisters and my dad. We met together at his house, and we just spent the whole day together, just talking and sharing. And I went home about 6 o'clock and completely deflated and drained and didn't really want to eat anything. Just said to Jane, look, I'm going to go up, because I hadn't really slept. Got up and had to lie down and sleep. I didn't go straight to sleep because I couldn't sleep. It sounds strange, but understand where I'm coming from. Because everything was going on in our lives at that time. And the only thing that really brought comfort to me was I didn't even know where to read. I just picked up the Bible, and I did one of those things which, as pastors, and we don't advise people doing. We say you should allow God to minister to you through a regular reading pattern or something like that. But I just said, I opened up the scriptures just like that, and just began to read. And right there, the Word of God was able to penetrate deep in, and it did something which nothing else could do that day. It ministered to me, and I thought about that word for a little while, and then just drifted off to sleep. Woke up, I don't know when I woke up, but then this was Saturday evening. Sunday, you wouldn't have known, no one in the church would have known that Mum had died had we not said and explained, because church was just normal. We preached, we led the services. And people say, how could you do that? How could you do that? Well, it was only the Lord and the power that came from, in my case, I believe, from the Word of God that Saturday night when I read it. You know, so God's Word has the ability to penetrate deep and do the work that nothing else can do. And that's what that scripture in Hebrews says. It's able to divide to the dividing point of soul and spirit, of joy to life. It says, and it discerns the thoughts and intent, or is able to discern the difference between the thoughts and intents of the heart, of the inner man. So God's word is a sharp, as it says here, a sharp, double-edged, two-edged sword. Now, another scripture, which you can turn up before we go back to Revelation, is 2 Timothy chapter 3. So just want to...
2 Timothy.
Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to show you how that God's word is the way God ministers to us.
What verse?
It's verse 15. I'm just going to read the last three verses of this chapter. Well, actually, let's read it from verse 14, because I don't like starting mid-sentence. So this is Paul writing to a young man, Timothy, who Paul was really training up to be pastor of a church. This was one of Paul's trainees, if you like, for want of a better word. This young man, Timothy, and he's telling him some good advice here. He says, verse 14, he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." He says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Timothy had a good mother and a good grandmother who taught him the Word of God. And he says, "You have learned these from childhood." He says, "You've known the Holy Scriptures." And it says here, verse 15 says, "These Holy Scriptures," which says, "are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Then again, another very familiar scripture you'll have heard if you've been around me any length of time. You'll know I very often quote this scripture. It says here, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So there's telling us, and Paul's writing to Timothy, he's telling him, he says, look, he says, continue in what you've learnt. He says, stay grounded in what you've learnt from your mother, from your grandmother, that what you've learnt from childhood, these Holy Scriptures. Why? Because they're able to make you wise for salvation. They give you the wisdom to know how to be saved and how to live righteously. And then he goes, actually says, look, he says, all scripture, every scripture is given. And this is an important foundational scripture for us to grab hold of. It says, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from the breath of God. It's God-breathed, God-inspired. Yes, it might have been penned down by a man, and it took a long time to pen all of the scriptures down. There were about 40 different writers of what we have now as the Bible. People like Paul, Moses, David, the prophets. They all had their part in writing the scriptures. Now, there's 40 of them. The time scale was approximately 1,500 years, which is 1,700 years, something like that. So it covers quite a time span. And yet, when you look at it, you look at the scriptures, they dovetail. Even though there's such a long period of time, 40 different writers. If something happened and I asked each and every one of us, and we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's 8 of us. If I asked us to, perhaps at the end of the evening, I'd say, well, just write down exactly what I said to you tonight in the message, there'd be different accounts from each one of us, because we all hear things differently, and we perhaps interpret things slightly differently, and our accounts would be different. Now, they might have the same general theme, because we're all in the same room, listening to the same words, but there will be differences. And yet we don't really see that in the scriptures. Now, there might be a slight difference where perhaps someone like one of the gospel writers doesn't mention something that the other gospel writer does. So that there might be slight differences, but generally everything will dovetail together. And that will be the same with our write-ups of what happened tonight. Because we're all listening to the same, and it's all coming from the same author. In this case, it's the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says the scripture is able, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So that each man of God, each woman of God, may be complete. Each person in the church may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word is sufficient. It's all we need for our life, for our training, for our instruction and correction. And that's the way God ministers to us. So that's when he's knocking on the door and he's trying to penetrating his word into our spirits. You know, he's doing it for a purpose, to train us, to encourage us, to maybe to correct us. In the case of the church in Laodicea, this was correction. You know, he said, I'd rather you be completely cold and against me than the way you are at the moment. He says, I'd rather you be hot. But he says, I prefer you to be really cold, but don't run the middle line. Don't be lukewarm. He says, if you continue to be lukewarm, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, in verse 16. Another reason why God's word is important, and we will go look at that one. Come with to John chapter 6. Just labored this knocking at the door, just hearing the voice just a little bit longer than I intended. But John 6, verse 63. Again, here's Jesus speaking to his disciples, and some of them have just got upset with him. Actually, in verse 60 it says this: therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And it says, verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? They got offended at the things he'd said and what he was saying. Then he goes on in verse 63. He says, look, he says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Then he says these words: the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And then he said, there are some of you who do not believe. Even in amongst the disciples that were following. Now, you've got to understand, there were more than just the 12. He didn't just have the 12, what we know as the apostles. There were others that were with him all the time. He had quite a big following. And he said, there are some of you who still don't believe. And maybe Judas, the one that betrayed him, was one of those. But then he goes on, verse 66, look what it says. It says here, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So some of them said, well, this is just too much. No, they got offended. They just said, we can't sort of have you talking like that. Now, Jesus never said anything that was, if you look back, he's talking about the partaking of his flesh and blood. You know, we've got to be, mustn't be offended, we've got to believe what Jesus says. Because that's the reason they went away, because they were offended, what we read in verse 61. And then he turns to Peter, verse 68. Now, he's just said to them, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And then he turns to Peter and says, do you also want to go away? Do you want to leave me? Do you want to turn back? Do you want to leave? And Peter says this. He says, Lord, he says, verse 68, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, so, yes, some of the things we read in the scriptures are hard for us to understand. We may not like them. I don't like everything the scripture says, because it shows out where we go wrong. It shows our mistakes. It shows our flaws. But it doesn't mean to say we don't believe it and we don't listen to what God's saying, because he's there to correct us and to challenge us, to make us into the people that we should be and he wants us to be. So, what was happening, let's go back to Revelation. Otherwise we will... we'll never finish the verse. What was happening here in the church of Laodicea is that, yes, they were doing something which caused the Lord Jesus to knock at the door and say, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Listen to my voice. Hear my voice. Listen to my words. It was disobedience to the word of God which resulted in sin. Right back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and his wife that they were to do one thing, not to eat from the tree that he said not to eat from. That was the one thing they were told not to do. And you know what happened? Woman was deceived, and the serpent came, and he started to twist what God had said. He said, first of all, he planted there, he says, now, has God said this? Getting her to question what actually God had said. And then he twisted it. He said, well, God didn't really mean that. He says, you won't really die. What's going to happen is you're going to become wise. You're going to become like God and know everything, which they were anyway. That's the way they were created. They were created with that knowledge and that wisdom. So, disobedience to the word of God brought about the fall. So our recovery will come by being obedient to what God says. And he has the words of life, eternal life, and we should follow his word. So that's why he's there knocking on the door, telling us to hear his voice. But then he goes on in this way, he says, if anyone hears my voice, he says, and opens the door. If he opens the door, that's telling us there that we've got to respond to the word of God. It's not just hearing and keeping the door closed. We've actually got to open the door and actually do something about it. Now, there's a very famous painting, actually, by a man called Holman Hunt. Now, he did one called The Light of the World, which depicts Jesus. But there's also a picture by this man who painted this picture of this, of what his interpretation of this scripture. And in that picture, there, on the outside of the door, the exterior of the door, there is no handle in his picture. So it's not like in our houses where you have a door handle on both sides and you can open the doors and get... There's no handle on the exterior in his picture. And what that actually shows us, and actually when it comes from this group, he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door... He doesn't say, if anyone hears my doors and allows me to open the door. You know, the Lord isn't going to open the door for us in this case. Now, there will be some doors that he will open, like he said to the church in Philadelphia. I've set before you the open door. I've opened the door for you. This door has to be opened by us. The handle's only on the inside. And it's only us that can open the door. You know, and the Lord leaves that choice up to us. He's quite happy for us. Don't misunderstand. He's quite happy for us to be cold and dead against him. And he obviously wants us to be hot for him. But he wants us to make the choice, us to make the decision. That's why it's important that as believers, that we make that decision to serve the Lord and belong to him. Just because my father was he still is, a preacher, pastor, That doesn't mean that I have access. I'm saved because of what he is or who he is. I had to make the decision myself. I had to come to the Lord myself. It's a personal thing for each one of us. Now, the choice is ours. We can open the door and enjoy the fullness of the blessing, or we can keep it closed and stay out of the will of God and out of his blessing. Now, there are some things that could prevent us from opening the door, and they're all negative. None of these things are good things. Things like fear might keep say, well, no, I don't want to go that way, so we keep the door closed. Even in our day-to-day decision, the things we do, you might say, if you're a little afraid of what something might happen, you might shut the door on an opportunity or an invitation to do something. You might say, no, I don't want to do that. It might be the fear that we might fail and not succeed in something. Maybe guilt will keep the door closed. Something that we've done in the past. Maybe a circumstance that we're going through, we say, well, I don't want to get into that any deeper, so I'll keep the door closed. Maybe insecurity. So there are a lot of things that could keep us from opening the door and keeping it closed. Again, a scripture you'll know very well, as I think, because Pastor quotes it, perhaps not every week, but certainly very, very frequently. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Because it is. Back in 2000 and... I don't know if it was 2003 or 2004, something like that. So we're going back 15 years. Verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Back in 2003 and 2004, there was a survey that was done amongst the churches. I got a feeling it was one of the, the Mark surveys or something like that. So one of these people, these groups, they do all these things of surveys of different churches to see that church growth and how things are doing. And in this survey, it was 30% of all people that said they were believers or Christians, they said that they'd given up on going to church. That's quite a lot, isn't it? 30% of believers had actually given up going to church because for various reasons. Maybe they didn't like the pastor, they didn't like something in church, someone upset them. But whatever happened, or they didn't feel it was relevant to them anymore. But 30% of them had given up going to church. And this scripture tells us here that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, I'm sure that was happening in the church in Laodicea as well, that there were people there, because if they were lukewarm, it's that, perhaps I can't be bothered, I won't go to church today, I'll skip it, I'll stay in the bed, and it's the same sort of things that we see happening today. But here we're saying, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. You know, we should encourage one another, we should say, give counsel to one another, help one another. Another scripture, I believe it's in Ephesians, says that when we come together, we should come with come together with a psalm and a hymn and a song, and we should encourage one another and bless one another. So let's not forsake, especially in these days, because when the writer to the Hebrews writes, he says, especially now, because the day is approaching. Talking about the day, the coming of the Lord, the day. Now we're 2,000 years nearer the coming of the Lord today than when the writer to the Hebrews wrote these words. So it's even more important today that we don't do that. We don't forsake the gathering. We listen to his voice and we open the door. and allow the Lord to work in us. Then he says here, so back into the scripture in Revelation. Then he says, if any man hears that, and I will open the door. He says, I will come in. This I will come in is in two parts, as you'll see here. First bit, I will come in and... I've got it printed in the King James here. It says sup with him. It says in my Bible, it says dine with him. I will come in to him and dine with him. This here is talking about having a meal. To dine. The meal we have is the Word of God. That's what the Lord wants to feed us. That he feeds our spirit. What actually is, it's an impartation of the truth of the Word of God. And it's God's Word that feeds us. Do you remember there was there were two people in the scriptures in Luke's Gospel. Just after the resurrection, they were walking back home to their village in Emmaus. Two of the disciples. And they'd heard they'd suffered gravely over that weekend where Jesus had died. They was in despair. They were feeling down and discouraged. And they were on their way home to their village in Emmaus from the city. And Jesus joined them on the road and they didn't recognize him. And he began to feed them the Word of God. He began to talk about the Word of God. And they said, if you want to write this scripture down, then you don't have to turn it up. It's in Luke 24. We will turn it up. So let's... In Luke 24, verse 32. Because as they were walking on the road, they were listening to Jesus speak. They were being fed the Word of God. And they said to one another... no, I've got it here. This is the King James I'm reading. I'm in, off my tablet. But it says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. You know, that type of dining, what the Lord wants to do, he says, I will come in and dine. He wants to impart that same type of truth so that our hearts burn within us. That was the problem with the Laodicean church. They weren't burning inside. Their hearts weren't on fire for God. Their temperature had gone down. No, they weren't exactly cold, but they weren't really where they should have been. And that's what the Lord wants us to be like. He wants our hearts to burn within us. So he wants to feed us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to have supper with us, dine with us. And do you know what happened? It says a little while earlier on in verse 28 of Luke 24. You know, Jesus had joined them on the road. He talked with them. He says... He basically asked them, he said, well, why are the sad faces? Why are you so down? They said, well, haven't you heard what's been going on over the weekend? You know, Jesus of Nazareth, this man who we thought he was the one who was going to come and deliver us, and he was crucified. And they were really, they had a big downer. You know, this is what, and he says, you're slow to understand, you're slow of heart. You know, don't you realize that the Christ ought to have suffered these things? And Jesus began to open the scriptures to it. But then when they arrived at their destination in the village, the Bible tells us that Jesus, this is verse 28, says as they drew near to the village where they were going, he made out as though he would have gone further. He indicated that he was going to continue his journey. And they said, no, he says, come in, stay with us, abide with us. You know, we want, come and have fellowship with us, come and eat with us. You know, it's evening, it's the end of the day. And it says he went in and stayed with them. And, you know, it says, then they sat down to eat. And it was during as they said there, when Jesus took the bread and broke it while they were looking. So suddenly they realized who he was. Their eyes were opened. They realized who he was, and then he just vanished out of their sight. You know, on that long journey, they'd walked, listening to Jesus, they ran back to the other disciples the same evening and told them, the Lord's alive. You know, he's met us on the road. So there's that coming. He wants to come in. So he wants us to have that same type of fellowship. So he'll come in, he'll feed us, he'll cause our hearts to burn within us. But then the second part of this, I will come into him and dine with him. And it says, and he with me. It's always two-way. It's what I've put down here, reciprocated fellowship. And the purpose for our salvation, the purpose we were created in the first place, was to have that type of relationship, that fellowship with God. You know, God wants, he doesn't want just to be God from afar. He wants to be close. Wants there to be a relationship. You know, too many people, even Christians, or professing Christians, they just have a God who's a long way off. He's a Sunday God. You know, almost like a special ornament that you have in your house, which you get out on special occasions. You know, they bring him into their lives on a Sunday, and it's wonderful. And then the rest of the week, he's, okay, you can go back to heaven now. I'll see you next week. But that's not the way God wants to be with us. He wants us to have that living relationship every day. And that's what he's saying here in to this church. He says, church, the Laodicean churches, in verse 80, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see. So he's got something for the day. He wants us to have that. So he says, I stand at the door. He says, I want to come in. Don't shut me out. Now, I'm not saying that any of us here we're shutting God out, but just, you know, that we, there's that room for that fellowship we need every day. And I include myself in that. You know, we've got to have that fellowship every day. And it's easy for us to slip. Even for leaders and pastors, it's easy for us to slip. You know, it's things, we live busy lives. We say, well, I'll do it. I'll pray later. I'll do this other, and we push it off. We're more pressing things to do. Yet there should be nothing more pressing than our fellowship time. So I've gone on too long, and it's already time. It's 8:30. So let's just think about this scripture. Yet we use it often to reach the outsider. But what God's saying to the church, this is who it was spoken to in the first place. The church in Laodicea. Not necessarily an on-fire church, but certainly a church that needed to hear his voice. And every one of us, we need to hear his voice. Now, I said at the beginning, whether you hold to about the church dispensations, I think in the church today, there's a bit of every, all seven of the churches. You know, there are those that are without love. There are those that, you know, are on fire for God. The church is like the church in Laodicea, where there's people there that just, you know, just can't be bothered. You know, they're lukewarm. And we all have those types of people, every type of people in the church, because that's the way it is. Every church will be the same. There'll be people that can't be bothered. There'll be people that are on fire. There'll be people that fall into one of these seven church groups that we have here. So let's just be encouraged to reach out to the Lord and spend that time with him. open the door to him, allow him in to speak to us, to feed us, to dine with us, to have fellowship with us. Amen.